Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio, and I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio, celebrating. We'll be going into our ninth year, and we want to thank God for that. God has given us this opportunity to preach the gospel, to teach, and to have this platform on Blog Talk Radio. We also are on the Rapture Ready Radio Network, which is also on Blog Talk Radio, and it is the network of our sister Jackie Alnor. So they have a different speaker every day there, a different program, so you might want to check that out. Also, we have our YouTube channel, Prophetic News, or Susan Puzio, actually. My YouTube channel is under my name. And we have our website, which needs to be updated, actually. But on the website, we have archives, which there's hundreds of articles there that I collected over the years. And so you can really learn some interesting facts by going there and clicking on some of the articles that have been written by many different people over the years who have been interested in some of the subjects that we talk about here. But we learn from each other, and all of us have our experiences, and so we can relate those experiences to someone else and write it down and talk about it. And I think it helps people, because many of us, including myself, now I was in the Word of Faith movement for the first 15 years of my Christian walk, and I was born again in 1981, and then maybe a year or so after that, I started attending a Word of Faith church, and I became very familiar with the teachings of Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland. And I'll tell you something, which I think even to this day surprises me, because I had every book, just about every book, I would say, that Kenneth Hagin ever wrote. And I read them. I even went to Tulsa, Jerusalem. We call it Tulsa, Jerusalem, because that was like the place to go, because everybody was there. Oral Roberts was there. Kenneth Hagin, of course, with his Rhema Bible College. And then there was Oral Roberts University. And then there was Carlton Pearson was there. But there was many, many ministries that were based in Tulsa back in the day. Back in the 1980s and 1990s. I don't know too much about who's there anymore. I know Rhema's still there, and I know Kenneth Hagin Jr. took over for his father, who died, and he died sick. He died of heart failure. Then he died in the hospital. So even though he preached healing and he preached the positive confession format, that you have to say it, and if you make a bad confession, you're going to get sick, and then you'll never get healed if you say negative things. But Kenneth Hagin died just like probably the rest of us are going to die when your heart stops beating. Everybody dies of heart failure, you know. Everybody dies of heart failure because your heart stops beating and you die, and that's the way it is. So And the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. So we have an appointment with death. And I think we have to believe that because God said it, number one. But also, I think it gives us great comfort to know that when people we love pass away and they know the Lord, that they go to heaven and that it was God's time. So I think it helps us to not blame ourselves when someone passes away. You say, oh, I wish I would have done this and I wish I would have done that. But to stand on that scripture and to know that the devil doesn't kill Christians, the devil can't kill us because God said that it is appointed unto man once to die. So then that's our time and we go and we leave this world and we go on to our reward in heaven. And of course, we believe heaven is a real place. Christian scientists don't. Oh, you know, I don't know that much about Christian Science. I know that there was a connection between E.W. Kenyon and this man, Phineas Quimby, and we're going to talk about that, how E.W. Kenyon really was influenced by New Thought or New Age philosophy and also by Christian Science, which after listening to some of the readings by someone that was reading from Mary Baker Eddy, who was the founder of Christian Science, some of her writings, it sounds totally confusing to me. Very, very confusing. And it's like all false religions, really. None of it makes any sense. They just talk in circles. And then you see like this guy that's reading from Mary Baker Eddy's book. In the background, he has thousands of books. He's got this big library. And oh, you could see that. Well, he takes the picture in his library, so you know that. He's got a lot of books, so he must be smart. But you spend a lot of time reading, and you're searching, really, people are searching for God, the real God. They're searching for Jesus Christ, his son. And the Bible says that no man comes to the Father except through Jesus. So you have to come through the Son. Otherwise, you can talk about God all day, but what God are you talking about? And that's what's happened to these Christian scientists, is they talk about God, but they don't know anything. They don't know God, and they talk in circles, and it sounds like Buddhism. It sounds like Eastern philosophies. This woman talked in circles, and then, of course, there's no absolutes. When they ask the question, and they ask questions, and you could go to YouTube, and you could see these videos, and see for yourself. She can't make, when they ask her if God is a person, oh, she quotes the meaning of person in the French and several different languages, and she goes on and on and on about why God can't be a person, and it was so ridiculous. I couldn't believe I was hearing all this foolishness anyway, and it was foolishness, and but that's what happens to people when they won't, they're ever the Bible says they're ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. So they just keep searching and searching, and they're all puffed up with their books and their knowledge and their libraries, and look how much I know. And they really don't know anything. They don't really know anything because they don't have the truth. And so they're blind, and then they're blind people leading the blind. And one amazing thing, okay, that I found that I was going to say before about Kenneth Hagin. And, okay, we were born again, and my friends, the people that I socialized with, were born again Christians, and we love God, and we love Jesus. And we also loved Kenneth Hagin. And the thing that we didn't understand about Kenneth Hagin, and I read his books, he supposedly, Jesus supposedly came down from heaven and came down, and he appeared to Kenneth Hagin. So Kenneth Hagin says, anyway, but Jesus is not leaving heaven to come down to visit anybody. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again, the second coming. So he doesn't make hundreds of comings to the earth to talk to special people, and then they relay the messages to you, which are usually extra biblical messages from their own mind. And of course, they want you to think, otherwise they wouldn't talk about it, because they usually say, it was a sacred thing and I can't even hardly talk about it. Then don't talk about it, because the reason they talk about it, they talk about these visions where they went to heaven or Jesus came down special for them and talks to them. And so they want you to think then that they're special. Otherwise, they wouldn't tell you about it. And so then you think they're special, like we did. We thought Kenneth Hagin was special. And here Jesus comes down and sits down with him and talks to him and gives him all these extra biblical revelations. And in Kenneth Hagin's own testimony, when he was a young boy, or he was a teenager, one or the other, I can't remember, but he dies. He says he dies because he says his heart stopped. Okay, when your heart stops, you die. He says he dies and he goes down to hell because he's not saved. And his grandma and everybody's around his bed because they know he's dying, and his grandma's praying for him. And he goes down to hell. He's at the entrance to hell. But he comes back. Now, that not only happened one time, it happened three times in his testimony, which you can also hear his testimony if you go on YouTube. I'm not trying to publicize YouTube, believe me, but anyway, that's where the things you can find these things now. But anyway, I think it's I saw hell or I went to hell or something. Anyway, you can put it in the search and you can hear his testimony right from his own mouth. So you hear right from his own mouth. He says this, that he went down to hell three times, and the third time he got born again. And but that can't happen. Number one, who dies and goes to hell and comes back? Like, we're supposed to believe that? But we didn't really question it. And Word of Faith people didn't really question Kenneth Hagin's testimony about him dying three times and going to hell, and then he gets born again on his way back up from hell. That can't happen. Nobody dies and goes to hell and is standing at the gates of hell and gets born again and comes back. Well, that can't happen because, first of all, it isn't even biblical. It's not biblical, but we didn't question it. We just thought, wow, Kenneth Hagin, he talks about Jesus. He quotes the scriptures. He has a Bible college, and he's very successful. And he was an Assembly of God pastor for many years. So you think, wow, Kenneth Hagin is a brother. But Kenneth Hagin wasn't a brother. He wasn't a brother. No. He preached a false gospel. And his testimony is a false testimony. That's demonic. You can't tell people that they can die and go to hell and come back and get saved on the way back up from hell. That just can't happen. It can't happen. And it's not true. And 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, for if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. So don't bother with people that preach another gospel or another Jesus and take out the books. Where they went to heaven, they went to hell, and they can tell you what it's all about, and they talk to dead people. And these kind of things don't happen. They don't happen. And especially people that tell you they go to hell and they go to see hell, and they come back and they can tell you about it. I don't think so. I don't think so. Anyway, don't be looking for chasing after signs and wonders. And if the signs and wonders don't follow God's word, then we're in trouble. We're in trouble. So we have to make sure that we stick with the word of God, and that any extra biblical revelations have to line up with God's word. Otherwise, just don't believe it. And don't follow that teacher. Don't follow that teacher. Because you hear a lot, too, of these scam artist preachers. The scam artist preachers that like to scam you, especially out of your money, they always like to tell you how God spoke to them and the Holy Spirit told them. And no, the Holy Spirit, first of all, the Holy Spirit doesn't even talk the way they talk. So you have to say to yourself, would the Holy Spirit of God, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth, would the Spirit of Truth talk like that to me? I don't think so. But they like to say those things about and draw attention to themselves about how God spoke to them. And then God will tell you what he wants you to do, especially in the area of finances, through them. Well, God can speak to you about your finances. God can also speak to you about who he wants you to give finances to. So anyway, believe not every spirit, the Bible says, but try the spirits to see if they are from God. And so we want to remember to do that. Try the spirits, test the spirits, and let's line up what we believe with the word of God, and we won't be deceived. You won't be deceived. There's so much deception out there today. So much deception. And God doesn't want us to be deceived. He wants us to stay steady in the word of God and to try to keep our mind focused on the word. All of us are going through things. Let me tell you, we're all going through things. Sometimes the trials are worse at periods in our Christian walk than we can almost bear, right? But we're all going to go through trials. And the only thing that's going to keep us steadfast and keep us standing, because sometimes you go down for the nine count, right? When you're in the trial, you go down for the nine count. You're almost down for the 10 count. You're almost there, right? But then you pick yourself up and you realize that you're going to make it. You're going to make it. And so don't give up. We have to stand because, like the Bible says, truly the days are evil, and they are. There is so much evil in the world. And sometimes I can't even believe it myself, how evil people can be to each other. And we're seeing a real breakdown in society today, and also a breakdown in the so-called church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a church. There's a real church, of course, of real believers that stand up for the truth and stand up for the gospel. But then there's a false church. And even listening to a little bit of Mary Baker Eddy's writings today, it reminds me of what people will say. Okay, we're back. Anyway, we're having a little bit of technical difficulties here, but we're back. So anyway, we're talking about Word of Faith and E.W. Kenyon and the connection to New Thought. Let me read a few things to you here. A great book that you can get that explains the connection between E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin and the whole New Thought Christian Science Philosophy is a book by D.R. McConnell, and it's McConnell. And it's called A Different Gospel. And this is a good book as far as it explains the whole history behind New Thought and behind the connection between Kenneth Hagin and E.W. Kenyon. And Kenneth Hagin, for the most part, plagiarized E.W. Kenyon. And if you read his books and you compare the books of E.W. Kenyon and Kenneth Hagin, some of his books are almost like word for word copied from E.W. Kenyon. But he denied that he plagiarized him, but it sure looks like he did. It sure looks like he plagiarized Kenyon. It sure looks like he did. So that book is available. And I found that book very, very helpful as far as trying to clear up your thinking from Word of Faith teachings. And I'm going to play some clips actually from Kenyon, and you'll see for yourself how the things he taught kind of sounds a lot like Christian Science. And it sounds a lot like New Age philosophies. For instance, like he says, oh, don't let any kind of negative thing come out of your mouth. And because, wow, you're going to attract that negative thing. But nobody wants to be sick. I don't think anybody likes being sick. Who likes having cancer? Nobody. Who likes to see anybody dying of cancer? Nobody. And we're supposed to be compassionate, but yet people in the Word of Faith don't have a lot of compassion, because we used to say, oh, and you'll hear Kenyon saying this yourself when you hear these clips that someone is reading from his books anyway, but he blames any kind of sickness on maybe you had sin in your life, or maybe you made a negative confession, but somehow you attracted that sickness to yourself. Well, I don't think so. I mean, to me, it's really mean. It's cruel. And it's kind of a loveless Christianity that you can look at a sick person who's suffering, and then in your Word of Faith mind, you think, well, how did they get sick? They're probably sick because they have sin in their life, and they're probably sick because they made a negative confession. And it's just not God. It's not godly. It's not a godly way to think. And most of these people, like Charles Capps, for instance, I know he died from some disease, and his wife died of cancer. T.L. Osborne, his wife died of cancer. And Norval Hayes, his daughter died of cancer. So there wasn't enough confessing. They couldn't do enough confessing, the people that they love from dying of cancer. There wasn't enough confessions that they could make, and yet they want you to feel guilty somehow because you have a sickness, or somebody you know died being sick, and maybe there's something wrong with them. But I don't understand the whole thing. I know Jesus is a healer. I believe Jesus is a healer. I believe Jesus is a miracle worker. Why some people have to suffer with diseases, I don't know. I don't understand it all, but I'm certainly not going to blame the person by saying that they made a negative confession, or they had sin in their life, so they must have brought it on themselves. Well, nobody wants to be sick. I don't know anybody that likes being sick anyway. So anyway, let's hear this clip from, now this is somebody reading. It's a little, the guy's like a little monotone and a little boring, but anyway, this is a clip of quotes from Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science.
as the law of God, the law of good, interpreting and demonstrating the divine principle and rule of universal harmony. Question: what is the principle of Christian Science? Answer: it is God, the Supreme Being, infinite and immortal mind, the soul of man and the universe. It is our Father which is in heaven. It is substance, spirit, life, truth, and love. These are the deific principle. Question: do you mean by this that God is a person? Answer: the word person affords a large margin for misapprehension as well as definition. In French, the equivalent word is personae. In Spanish, Italian, and Latin, it is persona. The Latin verb personare is compounded of the prefix per, through, and sonare, to sound. In law, Blackstone applies the word personal to bodily presence, in distinction from one's appearance, in court, for example, by deputy or proxy. Other definitions of person, as given by Webster, are a living soul, a self-conscious being, a moral agent, especially a living human being, a corporeal man, woman, or child, an individual of the human race. He adds that among Trinitarian Christians, the word stands for one of the three subjects or agents constituting the Godhead. In Christian Science, we learn that God is definitely individual and not a person, as that word is used by the best authorities. If our lexicographers are right in defining person as especially a finite human being. But God is personal, if by person is meant infinite spirit. We do not conceive rightly of God if we think of him as less than infinite. The human person is finite, and therefore I prefer to retain the proper sense of deity by using the phrase an individual God rather than a personal God. For there is and can be but one infinite individual spirit whom mortals have named God. Science defines the individuality of God as supreme good, life, truth, love. This term enlarges our sense of deity, takes away the trammels assigned to God by finite thought, and introduces us to higher definitions. Question: is healing the sick the whole of science? Answer: healing physical sickness is the smallest part of Christian Science. It is only the bugle call to thought and action in the higher range of infinite goodness. The emphatic purpose of Christian Science is the healing of sin. And this task, sometimes, may be harder than the cure of disease, because while mortals love to sin, they do not love to be sick. Hence, their comparative acquiescence in your endeavors to heal them of bodily ills, and their obstinate resistance to all efforts to save them from sin through Christ, spiritual truth and love, which redeem them and become their Savior through the flesh, from the flesh, the material world, and evil. This life, truth, and love, the Trinity of good, was individualized to the perception of mortal sense in the man Jesus. His history is emphatic in our hearts, and it lives more because of his spiritual than his physical healing.
Does any of that make any sense to you? It doesn't make any sense. I don't even know how anybody could follow this woman, Mary Baker Eddy. None of that makes any sense. This man is reading this and he's acting like he believes it. But yet, I don't know what she's talking about, because there's nothing definite in there. You can't say this is truth, because she can't even say that God is a person. She has to give you different meanings and then go around in circles. So it sounds like confusion. And who's the author of confusion? Satan's the author of confusion, not God. And all of that sounds confusing to me. So, but here's Kenyon. Now, this is Kenyon, and he sounds very much like Mary Baker Eddy.
No believer should ever be sick, and that he should live his full length of time and actually wear out and fall asleep. It is not the Father's will that we should suffer with cancer and the other dread diseases that bring pain and anguish. Their soul abhorreth all manner of food, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto Jehovah in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. He sendeth his word, and healeth them, and delivereth them from their destructions. Men were sick because of broken laws, of sinning against the word of God. I am speaking now of the Jews. As they kept the covenant laws, no illness was among them. But when they sinned, their bodies were filled with diseases. They had a right to turn to the Lord and find their healing. Practically all the outstanding prophets had the ability to heal the sick under the first covenant. Isaiah 53 gives us a picture of the coming Messiah. It is a very graphic description. Third verse, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of pains and acquainted with disease, and as one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our sicknesses and carried our diseases, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. This scripture has to do with the disease problem, which confronts the church and the world today, as well as the sin problem. He has borne our sicknesses and our diseases. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted with our diseases. It was God who laid our diseases on Jesus. 10th verse, yet it pleased Jehovah to bruise him. He hath made him sick, where thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of Jehovah shall prosper in his hand. God made him sick with our sickness. He was afflicted with our diseases. As to our sins, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He dealt with man's body and with his soul and spirit. He laid our iniquities and our diseases upon Jesus. He was stricken, smitten, and afflicted with our diseases and our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21, him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He has already healed you. In the might of the Father, you are healed. Jesus knows that he bore your diseases. How it must hurt him to hear you talk about bearing them yourself. Learn to say, I am healed, because he did that work and satisfied the Supreme Court of the universe. That makes you free. Sin shall not lord it over you, because you are a new creation. When were you healed? When Jesus defeated Satan and stripped him of his authority and arose, you were healed. Chapter 17, Jesus' Ministry. Following the temptation, as recorded in Matthew 4:24, he went down out of the mountain, and the multitudes thronged him. And the report of him went forth into all Syria, and they brought unto him all that were sick, holden with divers diseases and torments, possessed with demons, and epileptic, and palsied, and he healed them. In every contact of Jesus with the people, he healed their sick. He did not turn any away. Everyone was healed. Some would have us believe that there are some cases which are not the will of the Father to heal. Yet those same people will take medicine and send for a physician when they declare it's not the will of God to heal them. The fact is, there aren't any cases that are not the will of the Father to heal. It's not the Father's will that any die of disease. Sickness does not belong to the body of Christ. It is not normal or natural. When Jesus said, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he meant we are united with him as closely and vitally as the branch is connected to the vine. You can understand how Jesus could not have cancer, tuberculosis, pneumonia, or any of those other deadly diseases. He is the vine. We as branches should have none of these things either. It is abnormal for believers to be in bondage to poverty, so that they have to go to the world for help. Also, it is abnormal for them to go to physicians for healing. The believer is of God. He has been redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. He has the very nature and life of God in him. He is the righteousness of God in Christ. He is not only redeemed out of the hand of Satan and made a new creation, but he stands in the Father's presence without the sense of guilt or condemnation. He has the same liberty and freedom with the Father now that he will have after death when he goes to heaven. He stands before the Father now as Jesus stood before him. The Father's love nature has taken the place of the nature of Satan in his life. He is no longer afraid of disease or adverse circumstances. He is not filled with fear and bondage. The Son has made him free.
Yeah, all that sounds good, doesn't it? It all sounds good, but he makes a couple of crazy statements. We're in this world, not of this world. We know we're not of this world, and the Bible says that we are the true aliens because we are from another planet. We're from heaven, and so we're strangers and pilgrims going through this world, and we know we don't belong here. But we're in this world, and we're still subject to some of the things of the world. We're subject to air pollution. We're subject to things that are in our food. We're subject to disease. And like I said before, all of us are going to die from something, and we're all going to die from heart failure because your heart fails when you die. When your heart stops beating, you're dead. And all these people that have made all the faith confessions and they tell you that there must be sin in your life and why are you sick, and don't say a negative thing. They die sick. They die with some kind of a sickness. And so what are we going to do? We're going to blame them for their sickness. And also, remember when some of us were in the Word of Faith movement, what did we do when we went to church? Well, we could never say how we really felt. So when, you didn't want to make a negative confession. So when we went to church on Sunday and someone would come up to me and say, Sister Susan, hi, how you doing? And of course, we always had to say, I'm blessed. You could never say, I feel lousy. I'm a little down today because I'm going through a terrible trial. And God forbid you should ever tell anybody how you really felt, or you should ever tell anybody what you were really going through, because you couldn't let those words come out of your mouth because you were already going through the trial, and most likely you already had the sickness. But you didn't want to make any kind of negative confession come out of your mouth because maybe you might make it worse than it already was when you didn't confess in the first place that you wanted the sickness, and you didn't confess in the first place that you wanted the trial. But after the thing happens to you, then all of a sudden you can't confess that you're going through a trial. You can't tell anybody, I'm hurting, please pray for me, because you don't want to tell anybody about the circumstances that you're going through. And especially when you're in Word of Faith, you think, no, I don't really want anybody to think I'm actually human and I have feelings, and my feelings get hurt sometimes. And sometimes I'm a little down because of my circumstances. Oh, no, you didn't want to do that. You didn't want anybody to think that you weren't a man or a woman of faith and power, and you didn't say the right words. The whole thing was awful. The whole thing was awful. Really, it was awful. And I remember one day being in church after I was in Word of Faith probably for about 14 years. And I got out in 1997. Thank you, Jesus. But I remember being in church and some huckster preacher was there. The pastor that we had at the time, he always brought in these hucksters. And this huckster preacher was there on a Sunday morning, and he was telling people to bring up a $100 seed. Oh, there was something about a $100 seed. And this little old lady goes crawling up there practically because she couldn't really walk. She walked with a limp, and a bad limp, and she was probably a 70-year-old lady, something like that. And she was going up there with that check. And I had already had so many questions about this whole Word of Faith thing. And that day, that did something to me. And I couldn't reconcile it with Jesus. I just couldn't. I couldn't. To see that poor woman going up there limping, and she's going up there carrying this check, and she's thinking because this guy is telling her that she's going to go up there with the check and somehow it's going to make her better. Oh, I couldn't take it. And then I think the next week he had Mike Murdoch there and he had the $58 blessing. I got up somewhere in the middle of that service and I yelled out something, but I didn't yell it out loud enough. I wish I would have yelled it out loud enough. Like, this is horrible. I did get up and I got my coat and I got out of there and I did say something, but I didn't say it loud enough, and I should have said it loud enough because it was an abomination. It was an abomination. And anyway, it wasn't long after that that I started thinking, this is awful. This is making merchandise of God's people. This is horrible. And so I had enough of it. I had enough of it. And I'll play this other clip. This man is actually reading from Kenyon's book, but here's another thing from.
Are healed. The disease has lost its dominion, that it can no longer lord it over you. If we speak words of faith instead of words of doubt, we will be speaking God's language. Doubt words come from another source. You cannot talk sickness and disease and walk in health. You cannot tell folk about your disease, about your pains, and moan over your troubles to get sympathy without losing your fellowship with Him. When we tell our troubles to people, we lose our faith and sweet fellowship with the Father. We tell people our troubles to get their sympathy. We should cast our anxiety and troubles upon Him, for He cares for us. When we talk about our weakness and failure and disease, we glorify the devil who gave them to us. We glorify doctors and lawyers by taking our trouble to them. They get paid for listening to people's troubles. That is the secret of their success, being good trouble listeners. Telling our troubles that are caused by Satan is a confession that Satan is the master and that he has gained the supremacy. It makes the troubles bigger. It makes the disease worse. It makes us feel worse. The real confession in our lives should be of God's ability, His faithfulness, and that our troubles are being borne by Jesus, just as He bore our diseases and sins. Hold fast to your confession of what God is to you and what you are in Christ. Give up your confession of Satan's supremacy. You know that disease comes from the adversary, that lack of ability comes from the adversary. All our troubles are demon-made. If you are using demon-inspired words, don't expect to have the sweetest fellowship with heaven. It is the word of faith which we speak. Our lips are filled with the word of faith. Our hearts are singing the song of faith. John 6:47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth hath eternal life. It is the believer who possesses. I believe I have, that I rejoice in my possession. I enjoy my possession. Health is my possession. Success is my possession. I have plenty because he is my supply. He meets every need of mine according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I am not moaning and groaning. I am praising and rejoicing. Faith possesses. Faith's possessions are real, just as real as sense possessions. Spiritual things are as real as material things. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk in the realm of God. We not only walk by faith, but we talk by faith. We have left the realm of the senses. When you learn to talk by faith, the dominion of disease is broken over you. But just as long as you walk by reason and you follow the suggestions of the senses, feeling, seeing, tasting, you are going to live and walk in the realm where disease will hold sway over your life, and pain will hold carnival in your body. If you will learn to talk faith talk, you will be a victor. 1 John 5:4-5 should be known by every believer. It should be a part of your conscious knowledge that you can use day by day. For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Some things that are begotten of God: the new creation is begotten of God, righteousness is begotten of God, love is begotten of God, faith is begotten of God. These are the overcomers of the world. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that be?
And I am the legislative and media spokesperson for Christian Science in Northern California. Christian Science is a religion that was founded by Mary Baker Eddy in the late 19th century. And Mary Baker Eddy said that she founded her religion largely based on her understanding, her reading, her study of the Bible. And, of course, that includes both the Old and the New Testament. Healing was very much a part of what she taught in Christian Science. And, of course, she took her cue from Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So, yes, Christian Science is first and foremost a Christian religion.
Well, Christian Science is really all about following Christ Jesus in the way he asks us to. We take very seriously the commission of Christ Jesus to us to be Christians, to follow his example, to live in accordance with what he taught. And so that's why we're Christian.
So I love your question, what's the end game? And I'd say whether you're a student of Christian Science or any Christian, it's to know God. That's my end game. And I think it's the end game Christ Jesus came to talk about. So what the Bible is a way for all of us to understand that. I think of it as God's love letters to us through, you know, a couple of thousand years. And so if the goal is to try to understand who God is, then by doing that, we actually understand who we are.
I think one of my favorite sections of the Bible is in the New Testament, in Romans, where Paul writes a letter, words to the effect that nothing can separate him from the love of God. I go to that, it's Romans 8, I go to it all the time. And Paul, no matter what he's been through, we all know the life that he led, for him to write that absolutely nothing, whatever has been in the past, whatever is going on right now, whatever might happen in the future, nothing can separate him from the love of God. And then he ends that by saying, which is in Christ Jesus. And to me, that's saying Christ Jesus is the one who reminded me of that inseparability with God.
There's a wonderful text in the very beginning of the scriptures that is such a holy part of the Jewish Hebrew Bible in Genesis, of the Torah. And it's where it talks about God making man in his own image and likeness. Well, we have a new puppy. And one day I realized he had never seen himself. He didn't know what he looked like. So I picked him up in my arms and held him in front of the mirror, and he started growling at his reflection. And then he realized it must be him in my arms because he knew what I looked like. And I thought, that is exactly our relationship to God. If Genesis says man is the reflection of God, then we really are looking into that mirror called God to figure out who we are.
Yeah.
Heaven and hell are not places.
Yeah, we're looking
it's
in
really
the mirror.
It's really more of an experience. In the Old Testament, it wasn't placed until Jesus' time, and then there's some other religious traditions that were not in the Jewish tradition, had the sense of heaven and hell as places, and Jesus began to refer metaphorically to heaven and hell as places. But it's really a metaphor, because his whole message was that the kingdom of heaven is here and now, and that's what's essential. From the biblical point of view, heaven really is the state of being with God, and hell is the state of being separated from God.
So heaven, as many people define it, is somewhere after this experience on earth, just like hell is its opposite, sometime after earth. But I think we're finding that it's much more about a state of thought.
I take my cue directly from Jesus. He was the one who said, you know, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is within you, and that kingdom of heaven is at hand. To me, that implies there's no waiting. It's something we can open ourselves up to right here and right now. We don't need to wait for it. But it's also something beyond that. It's something that we can benefit from right here and right now, whether that means a peace of mind, a sense of assurance of God's love, or a physical healing that can result simply from that idea that this kingdom of heaven is within and it's at hand.
Jesus did not teach about life after death, that there was another life after death. He taught that life is eternal, here and now and always, that there is really no death, that the human experience is a spiritual experience that is continuous, and that if it's continuous, then when are we going to get to heaven? We need to get to heaven now, and that's by having more of a sense of the presence and power of God in our life.
Oh, dear. They sound a little bit confused, right? Oh, Jesus didn't teach about life after death. No. No, Jesus didn't. No. No, I don't, you know, I don't, they say they read the Bible, but what Bible are they reading anyway? Because remember, Jesus himself rose from the dead. And he ascended into heaven in a body. So where do they think he went? Where do they think he went? They sound confused. And so who's the author of confusion? Who's the author? Who is the author of confusion? We know who the author of confusion is. Let me read a few scriptures about confusion. Psalm 70, verse 2. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Amen. Psalm 71, 1. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Amen. Oh, don't let me be put to confusion, that's for sure, by listening to these foolish people. They don't know what they're talking about. They do not know what they are talking about. James 3:16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So who's the author of confusion? Sounds like those people are very confused, those Christian Scientists. But let me read a little bit to you. I want to explain a little bit more about New Thought. And like I said, you can get a very, very comprehensive explanation in the book by D.R. McConnell. I do talk about it briefly in my book, Seed Faith, Can a Man Bribe God? But McConnell goes into it in depth in his book, A Different Gospel. But New Thought, here's a little history of New Thought. Now, it originated sometime in the 1800s. It's called the Science of Mind, and it's the study of life and the nature of the laws of thought. The conception that we live in a spiritual universe that God is in, through, around, and for us. And you notice last week when I was playing some clips from Carlton Pearson, and he talked about the universe. He didn't want to talk about God either as a person, but he says, the universe told me. Yeah, the universe told him, but they don't want to make God a person, or they don't want to make Jesus a person. And we know that Jesus came in the flesh. Of course, he never laid down his divinity. He looked like a man. But the Bible says in, I think it's Philippians, that he came in the fashion of a man. He looked like a man, but of course he was never really a man, because men are tempted to sin. Jesus was not tempted to sin. He never laid down his divinity. He looked like a man. but he was God in the flesh. And anyway, this new thought, who Kenyon went to this college called Emerson College, and he was in the college with a man named Phineas Quimby. And Phineas Quimby was a hypnotist. He was a mesmerist, where he could mesmerize people and make them do what he wanted them to do. And so they attended this college called Emerson College. And here's a little background on Phineas Quimby. Phineas Quimby was an American mental healer whose ideas greatly influenced the New Thought Movement, a religious metaphysical healing group. He originally studied mesmerism and became a practitioner of hypnosis. He claimed that he could heal by mere suggestion. Quimby believed that illness originated in the mind. So also, you hear Kenyon say that too, and was created by erroneous beliefs. He taught that when a person opened their mind to God's wisdom, they could conquer any sickness. One of his patients and disciples was Mary Baker Eddy, the founder of Christian Science. When Eddy moved into her own work, she denied Quimby had made any contribution into the theory of Christian Science. But, of course, you can see that he did. And anyway, if you go to the biography of E.W. Kenyon. His name is Essek William Kenyon, and he was born in 1867. He died in 1948. He founded several churches in New England. He was a student of Emerson College of Oratory, a breeding ground for New Thought philosophical ideas. He was heavily influenced by the system of P. Quimby, who adapted the ideas of the New Thought Movement as he merged them together into the teachings of divine healing that came out of the Holiness Movement. Like Quimby, who taught that beliefs in the mind caused bodily conditions, E.W. Kenyon emphasized the combined power of belief and the tongue. He taught that the words of our mouths betray faith or fear in our minds, and the combined effect of positive or negative belief and words cause the positive or negative realities that come into existence. Kenyon's focus on the positive confession of the Word of God earned the doctrine that sprang from his ministry the title Positive Confession Theology. And many of us are familiar with that, that have been in that that movement. Remember, we remember it well. We remember it well. And like I said, you couldn't ask anybody to pray for you. You couldn't go to church and say, wow, I'm hurting, could you pray for me? Because you were so afraid you were going to make a negative confession. And you didn't want people to think that you didn't have any faith. But after I got out of the Word of Faith movement, then I could say things. I could say things, and I would say, I'm not afraid to say that I don't feel good today. I'm not afraid to say I have a headache. I'm not afraid to say I'm going through a trial. I can tell people I'm going through a trial. I need people to pray for me. Sometimes I need people to pray for me. That's just how it is, and I want the body of Christ to pray for me. We're supposed to be there for each other, but how can we be there for each other if we can't ever tell anybody how we feel? But that's how it was. That's how it was. And that's how it still is in many circles. It's still like that. And it's a sad state of affairs. But there's so many people that are still trapped in the Word of Faith movement. And they're afraid. They're afraid to say anything. They're still afraid to make their negative confessions. And I know that sometimes even if you ask people to pray for you and they tell you, well, you shouldn't really be going through that because, you know, you have authority over this and that. And yeah, but I don't have any kind of authority to control people. If we could control people, we wouldn't have any crime. We wouldn't have any murder. We wouldn't have any stealing. We wouldn't have any divorce. There would be a lot of things that we wouldn't have if we could control people, but we can't control people. We can't control people. And yeah, I guess sometimes you wish you could, because then you wouldn't have to be going through some of the crazy things you have to go through in life. But we have to trust God to get us through things, but we're all going to go through things. Jesus said, he promised, that was one of the promises he made to us, and who likes it? I don't think any of us like it, but he did say that in this world you will have tribulation. He did say that. He said it. And sometimes we go through more tribulation than we know what to do with, right? Yikes. But anyway, he promised that he was going to get us through it. And he promised that he would give us the strength to get us through it. And so that's really how it is. You know, they can talk about the science of the mind all they want. And, but yet, Jesus said it, in this world, you will have tribulation. And certainly, some of us have had a little bit of that. A little bit. Anyway, here's a little bit more from Mary Baker Eddy's readings, if you could stand it. It's very confusing.
In itself, all mind, the one Father, Mother, God. Life, truth, and love are this Trinity in unity, and their universe is spiritual, peopled with perfect beings, harmonious and eternal, of which our material universe and men are the counterfeits. Question. Is God the principle of all science, or only of divine or Christian science? Answer. Science is mind manifested. It is not material, neither is it of human origin. All true science represents a moral and spiritual force, which holds the earth in its orbit. This force is spirit that can bind the sweet influences of the Pleiades and loose the bands of Orion. There is no material science, if by that term you mean material intelligence. God is infinite mind, hence there is no other mind. Good is mind, but evil is not mind. Good is not in evil, but in God only. Spirit is not in matter, but in spirit only. Law is not in matter, but in mind only. Question. Is there no matter? Answer. All is mind. According to the scriptures and Christian science, all is God, and there is naught beside him. God is spirit, and we can only learn and love him through his spirit, which brings out the fruits of spirit and extinguishes forever the works of darkness.
What are you talking about? Oh, dear. Oh. You know, I never really read much of anything that Mary Baker Eddy ever wrote, but it just sounds like total confusion. It's totally confusing. But there's no absolutes. That's the thing. With most false religious systems or cults, there's no absolutes. It just keeps, it goes around in a circle, and you make up your mind. You make up your mind what you want to be, basically, because you're God. You look at yourself in the mirror, they say, and you, there's God standing there. Anyway, here's another clip from one of Kenyon's books about healing.
Are healed. That disease has lost its dominion, that it can no longer lord it over you. If we speak words of faith instead of words of doubt, we will be speaking God's language. Doubt words come from another source. You cannot talk sickness and disease and walk in health. You cannot tell folk about your disease and about your pains and moan over your troubles to get sympathy without losing your fellowship with Him. When we tell our troubles to people, we lose our faith and sweet fellowship with the Father. We tell people our troubles to get their sympathy. We should cast our anxiety and troubles upon Him, for He cares for us. When we talk about our weakness and failure and disease, we glorify the devil who gave them to us. We glorify doctors and lawyers by taking our trouble to them. They get paid for listening to people's troubles. That is the secret of their success, being good trouble listeners. Telling our troubles that are caused by Satan is a confession that Satan is the master and that he has gained the supremacy. It makes the troubles bigger. It makes the disease worse. It makes us feel worse. The real confession in our lives should be of God's ability, His faithfulness, and that our troubles are being borne by Jesus, just as He bore our diseases and sins. Hold fast to your confession of what God is to you and what you are in Christ. Give up your confession of Satan's supremacy. You know that disease comes from the adversary, that lack of ability comes from the adversary. All our troubles are demon-made. If you are using demon-inspired words, don't expect to have the sweetest fellowship with heaven. It is the word of faith which we speak. Our lips are filled with the word of faith. Our hearts are singing the song of faith. John 6:47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth hath eternal life. It is the believer who possesses. I believe I have, that I rejoice in my possession. I enjoy my possession. Health is my possession. Success is my possession. I have plenty because he is my supply. He meets every need of mine according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I am not moaning and groaning. I am praising and rejoicing. Faith possesses. Faith's possessions are real, just as real as sense possessions. Spiritual things are as real as material things. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk in the realm of God. We not only walk by faith, but we talk by faith. We have left the realm of the senses. When you learn to talk by faith, the dominion of disease is broken over you. But just as long as you walk by reason and you follow the suggestions of the senses, feeling, seeing, tasting, you are going to live and walk in the realm where disease will hold sway over your life and pain will hold carnival in your body. If you will learn to talk faith talk, you will be a victor. 1 John 5:4 and 5 should be known by every believer. It should be a part of your conscious knowledge that you can use day by day. For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Some things that are begotten of God. The new creation is begotten of God. Righteousness is begotten of God. Love is begotten of God. Faith is begotten of God. These are the overcomers of the world. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that be.
Yeah, don't tell anybody what you're going through. Well, how could, then why does the Bible say that we're supposed to pray one for another? Bear one another's burdens. But no, Kenyon says, no, don't tell anybody what you're going through, because you might make a negative confession, and you don't want to tell people what you're going through. And it was ridiculous, I have to say. Now that I look back on it and I think to myself, how myself did I ever fall into that whole word of faith trap? And there's still so many people that are caught up in that stuff. But Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the healer. And we might not get the kind of healing we want in this life, but ultimately we get healed in the end when we die and we leave these bodies behind and we go on to be with the Lord. So we can rest in that. It's never pleasant to watch someone suffer. No, it isn't. But to blame somebody for their suffering and then to say that they can't tell you about their suffering because they might make a negative confession, and we shouldn't be bearing one another's burdens after all, none of that is scriptural. You're not going to make your sickness or your disease any worse because you make a negative confession. because you didn't make a negative confession in the first place to bring the sickness and disease upon yourself. Who does? I mean, who sits and says, "Oh, I want cancer. I wish cancer would come on me." Nobody does that. And to insinuate that people do that, and that's the reason that they're sick, is because they said the wrong thing or they thought the wrong thing. It's not compassion. It's not the love of God. And anyway, I think so many people have to rethink so many of the things that they've learned and realize where it came from, because I'm not sure. I haven't done a lot of research as far as the thinking of the church before the 1800s, or if a lot of these philosophies were taught, because it seems to have come out of this New Thought movement in the middle 1800s, which came out of this Emerson College of Oratory, and they were adopted by this man, Phineas Quimby, who was also affiliated with Mary Baker Eddy. And so you can do the research yourself too, and it's very interesting, this whole study. And I think for many people that are already into the Word of Faith movement and they don't want to get out, it can help you to get set free from all of this. It's to study the history, to realize that we have to stand on what God's word says. All of the promises are true, and yes and amen. No matter what we have to go through in this life, and we're all going to go through things, and we're probably all going to have questions about the things we have to go through, but God will get us through, and we'll make it. No matter what you're going through today, you're going to make it. And we pray, and I pray, that God gives you the strength to make it through your trials and through your tribulations. That's why we have a Jesus. Amen. So I'm just going to play the psalm, and I'll close with this.
O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great above the heavens, and thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth, that thy beloved may be delivered. Save with thy right hand, and answer me. God hath spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem, and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, who hast cast us off? And wilt not thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly. For he it is that shall tread down our enemies. Psalm 109. Hold not thy peace, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred, and fought against me without a cause. For my love they are my adversaries, but I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good, and hatred for my love. Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned, and let his prayer become sin. Let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children be continually vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also out of their desolate places. Let the extortioner catch all that he hath, and let the strangers spoil his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy unto him, neither let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered with the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Let them be before the Lord continually, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because that he remembered not to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. As he loved cursing, so let it come unto him. As he delighted not in blessing, so let it be far from him. As he clothed himself with cursing, like as with his garment, so let it come into his bowels like water, and like oil into his bones. Let it be unto him as a garment which covereth him, and for a girdle wherewith he is girded continually. Let this be the reward of mine adversaries from the Lord, and of them that speak evil against my soul. But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake. Because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me. For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like the shadow when it declineth. I am tossed up and down as the locust. My knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh faileth of fatness. I became also a reproach unto them. When they looked upon me, they shaked their heads. Help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to thy mercy, that they may know that this is thy hand, that thou, Lord, hast done it. Let them curse, but bless thou. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let thy servant rejoice. Let mine adversaries be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own confusion as with a mantle. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise him among the multitude. For he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those that condemn his soul. Psalm 110.
Amen. Amen, amen. So remember today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, he said in the third chapter of John that ye must be born again. First you're born of your mother, and then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Romans 10:10 says, confession is made with the mouth unto salvation. Confess your sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Repent of your sins today, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and ask God to forgive you. Ask Jesus to come into your life and be the Lord of your life. Give your life to him today. You'll never be sorry for doing it, because he promised that he would give you a brand new life, and he would give you peace that passes all understanding. People go through life and they're looking for God, they're looking for answers, and they search through many different philosophies and religions and drugs and alcohol and sex, and they can't find peace and they can't find fulfillment in any of those things. They can only find real peace from the Prince of Peace, and his name is Jesus Christ. God bless you today.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. Someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.